To grab your Bibles now and turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Our sermon text for this evening will be verses 3 through 17, but we're going to read starting at verse 1, just so we have that context. Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of the spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to us. Let's pray.
Our dearest Heavenly Father, it's hard for us to even express our gratitude for the beauty of this passage. Father, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Father, we just trust that we will hear your word spoken. Father, we ask that you be with Pastor Mark tonight, as he gives us the words that you have given to him through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, put it upon our hearts that we might not leave here unchanged. But Father, work for your glory in this week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. So how many times in your life have you had to play the long game? I have this cousin who runs marathons and competes in triathlons and does these Ironmans, and his training regime, quite honestly, it's a sight to behold. Everything is scheduled to the nth degree. He knows how long this bike ride has to be on this date. He knows how far he is swimming. He knows how fast his pace has to be and whether he needs to pick it up or slow it down to conserve his energy in order to finish the race and not burn out. In this area of his life, he's extremely disciplined. His eyes are on that finish line, and he doesn't lose focus of that finish line for months before the race ever even starts. That finish line is what gets him on that bike at 5 o'clock in the morning. It motivates him to run that 10 miles that day. And it gets him through swimming in that ice cold water of the Pacific. His eyes are on the prize, as it were, and he is able to continue because of it. That's exactly what our author of this letter to the Hebrews is telling these Christian brothers and sisters to do in our passage this evening. They're to keep their eyes on Jesus and the cross that he endured on their behalf as they run the race that has been marked out for them. You see, the fact of the matter is that we sinners have this tendency to stray when things get too hard for us. We balk under the pressure. We get wrapped up in our own little problems, in our own little worlds. We lose focus. So we are exhorted in our passage this evening to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and his cross. Christ endured the cross. We are not to grow weary or faint-hearted because we are being disciplined for our own good by our loving Father in order that we might be healed. And tonight we're going to see that because Christ has endured the cross, we can endure God's sovereign fatherly discipline. To do this evening, we're going to be looking at three things. First, we're going to be looking at Christ's endurance. Second, we're going to be looking at the Father's love. And third, we're going to be looking at our call to action. So again, if you're taking notes, that's Christ's endurance, the Father's love, and our call to action. But before we do that, let's take a moment to regain our bearings a little bit. That's where we've been up to this point in this letter to the Hebrews. So far in the first 10 chapters of this letter, our author has gone to great lengths to teach the amazing truths regarding Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, how he has done it. We've seen how Christ has fulfilled all that was set out for him in the Word of God and its significance for us believers today. And after laying out the superiority of Jesus Christ, our writer then calls these persecuted believers to be patient in their afflictions, and he calls them to endure. He calls them to be faithful, and he gives them example after example after example of God's faithfulness in the lives of sinners throughout redemptive history. And now our writer is calling these struggling believers to have a right perspective regarding their sufferings as he teaches them about the Father's love in the disciplining of his children. And this brings us to our first point this evening, Christ's endurance. As we come to our text, we read in verse 3, "Consider him, that is Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself," that was the cross, "so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." The author of this letter to the Hebrews, in an effort to encourage these struggling saints, exhorts them to compare their current circumstances and sufferings with what Christ endured on this earth on their behalf. It says, one commentator on this passage stated, "The writer reveals himself to be an excellent pastor. He knows the tendency to look at the Christian, not the Christ. Introspection causes spiritual weariness and discouragement, but looking at Jesus renews the Christian's strength and boosts his courage. Therefore, directing attention to Jesus, the author exhorts the Christian to consider the suffering Christ sustained, not only on the cross, but throughout his entire ministry. When the Christian realizes that Jesus withstood the hatred of sinful men for the sake of the believer, the Christian ought to take courage. Then his own problems become easier to bear, and he too will be able to continue and eventually complete the race that has been marked out for him. The only way the Christian is able to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely and run with endurance the race that is set before him, as we read about in chapter 12, verse 1, is to look to Jesus. They're to consider his walk and what he endured. Otherwise, they'll get lost in a sea of individual circumstances. As finite human beings, this is our default. We can't escape this on our own. The author urges these Christians to turn to Christ in order that they would not grow weary or faint-hearted. Left to themselves, they just don't have the ability to endure. This is why our writer has been telling them all these stories from their history of the Hebrew people, from the Old Testament, and from the very things that they did themselves during the times of their own conversions. He's saying that they've lost sight of the riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've ceased to see the world through the lenses of Christ and his cross. They're now stuck in their own heads and only see what their faith is costing them. They're seeing things in a worldly sense. Whereas during their conversions, they knew Christ and him crucified. Now they see that they aren't welcome at that family member's home. They're no longer friends with so-and-so. They're not invited to that party. Their faith is no longer rooted in that which is supernatural, but that which is material. The writer rebukes these Christians, saying, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." Here the author is switching from a racing metaphor in chapter 12, verse 1, to one of boxing. He's stating that these struggling Christians have been faltering in their endurance race, that they have not gone the distance in the same way that their Lord and Savior has for them. Christ went so far as to shed his own blood on their behalf. When it comes to self-preservation, these faltering believers are backing down. They're straying from the faith. The writer's telling them they ought not to do this. And we can lose track too, can't we? The gospel can lose its luster if it's not constantly set before us, if we're not regularly partaking of the means of grace, if we're not hearing from the word of God, if we're not partaking of the sacraments, if we aren't addressing our Lord in prayer. The apathy of these first century Christian believers is not unique to them. We can lose view of Christ. We can start to wander because we're all sinners. We all have the same problem. We need to constantly be reoriented to Christ. A question for us here this evening is, how are we keeping Christ at the forefront of our lives? Are you in the Word daily? Are you engaging in family worship? Are you catechizing your children? Are you fellowshipping with other believers on a regular basis? Or are you showing up to church on a Sunday and checking the box and living the rest of your week like everybody else? Well, please don't think that you need to earn your salvation. That's not what I'm telling you to do in this, but in order for us to have a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we must be inundated with him because we have this propensity to wander from him. If we're just checking the box on Sunday, how's that working out for you? Are you experiencing a vibrant Christian life in that? Discipleship looks like growing with other believers. It looks like setting apart a portion of your day to do that which is truly important. It means having a relationship with Jesus Christ. It means praying to him. It means searching out God's revealed word to know what he likes and then striving to do those things, not out of a desire to earn your own salvation, but because you're grateful for the gift of your salvation, for the gift given to you in Jesus Christ. We're called to be disciplined in our individual walks, and this brings us to our second point this evening. The Father's love. Our writer then exhorts these believers using these words from Proverbs 3 in verses 5 and 6. We read, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." As one theologian points out, when the author of the Hebrews calls to mind Proverbs 3, verses 11 through 12, that which we just read, he refers to a text that was basic to training believers in the church. The New Testament quotes from Proverbs chapter 3 more than any other chapter in the entire book of Proverbs. These believers are the adopted sons and daughters of God Almighty in Christ. Therefore, they are not to make light of the Lord's discipline. Believers should feel encouraged when the Lord is disciplining them because it shows that he actually loves them. He cares for their spiritual well-being. Discipline is a privilege and is not the same as punishment. Discipline brings us closer to God, but punishment is for the ungodly. Punishment is what Christ bore for his people on the cross in order that they might be disciplined rather than punished. If we look at our passage this evening, discipline is associated with the Father's love, while punishment deals with his wrath. We see this as we continue into verses 7 and 8. We read, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." So boys and girls, do you ever get disciplined by your mama and papa? Do you realize that they do this because they love you and they want what's best for you? They do, right? It'd be way easier for them if they were to do nothing at all. But they discipline you in order to teach you how you should live and act or behave moving forward. And this is what God does for his people too. He teaches his people how to live because it's what's best for us. Because it helps us to grow in Christ's likeness. It helps us to grow in holiness. This is what it means to be sanctified. And this is exactly what we see as we go on in this passage. We pick up at verse 9, "Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." We read in verse 11 that the end goal of discipline is to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. These believers respect their earthly fathers for their discipline, so how much more should they respect the discipline of their heavenly Father when they consider all of their sin and the punishment that they truly deserve for it? He's saying, you guys aren't looking at this through the right perspective. And we can see that this exhortation is every bit as relevant for us believers today. It's so easy to face the difficult providences of life, the current news cycle, the current legislation that we see, our current sin, and so on and so forth, and then fall into despair. Our passage this evening shows us that rather than saying, "Woe is me," we should be asking, "What is the Lord teaching me in this?" Think about the theological ramifications here. If we know that we serve a sovereign God who is working all things together for the good of his people and for his own glory, if we know that this great God has given us his only begotten and beloved Son to redeem a people for himself, if we believe that Christ's death on the cross actually accomplished what the God had set out to do in the covenant of redemption, that's to say, God setting out a people for himself, to save a people for himself from the foundations of the world then we have nothing to fear, and we know that this is for our good. Brothers and sisters, we are not cosmic victims. We are not beholden to this election or that election or this event that happened in the news or that event that happened in the news. We are God's adopted sons and daughters, and we are being disciplined in order that we might grow. And even though this discipline may seem painful rather than pleasant at times, we can know for certain that it's for our good. It's for our Heavenly Father's, it's out of our Heavenly Father's love for you. And we know that it will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God's promised us in His Word. So what are we supposed to do with all of this? This brings us to our final point this evening, our call to action. So up to this point, we have seen the example of endurance that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has provided for His people, and we have learned of our loving Heavenly Father's discipline for His children. Now we come to how this is to impact the lives of these first century Christians, these backsliding believers, as well as us in the church here today. We pick up in verses 12 through 13, "Therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." Our author turns to his sports metaphors yet again, this time using one that can also be found in Isaiah chapter 35 and Job chapter 4, where he encourages these Christians to bolster themselves up for the rest of the race that they are running. He tells them to make sure that they are stepping on solid ground, that they avoid the potholes in order that they may not roll their ankle and be taken out of the race. He tells them to press on and to place themselves in a healthy situation. He commands them to strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. This is not a race or a competition like those that are seen in the rest of the world. It's not about getting ahead. It's about finishing well. It's about that participant ribbon. It's about our union with Christ, about living lives focused on Him in peace and unity with the rest of the members of His one body, of which He is the head. Believers are to see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. We are to be our brother's keeper. We are to make sure that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. The church must be vigilant in making sure that brothers and sisters are not falling away from the grace of God and sowing dissension within the body. It hinders individual growth. It hinders congregational growth and sanctification, but it also reflects poorly on our Lord to the rest of the world. This is why we must pray for our elders, that they as Christ's under-shepherds might protect the flock, that they would have those difficult conversations, that they would be used mightily by the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, to protect His people in the peace, purity, and unity of the body here at Little Farms. This is why we must pray for each one of the members here as they also do those same things, as we live out our faith in community with one another, spurring each other on to love and good works. The church is not to be a congregation of Esau's being driven about by wild passions and knee-jerk reactions, making foolish decisions, whether it be of a sexually immoral nature or of an unholy variety. For example, we see, Esau selling his birthright for a bowl of lentils. We see him marrying foreign wives. This is the opposite of what it is to be disciplined. Believers are not to sell their birthright for a single meal. Again, the author keeps turning to these well-known passages of Scripture, the history of these struggling Hebrew believers, over and over again to show them what it is to live a God-honoring and disciplined life for Christ. He shows them the anguish an undisciplined life leads to. He shows them what God is saving them from in His loving discipline. He's exhorting them to not be like Esau, who was too late to repent, though he sought it with tears. In what ways are your hands drooping and your knees weak? How are you not making straight paths for yourself this evening? Are you striving for peace with everyone? Are you striving for holiness? Are you pursuing grace and discipline? As Christians, we're called to persevere in these same ways. We're called to live as members of the same body, spurring one another on to love and good works, as we previously discussed. Think of these words that we've been reading this evening: strive, endure, obtain. We're not to grow complacent in this Christian walk. We're to go the distance. We're to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And we're to do this together by the grace of God. It's all a gift. It's not something that we can do apart from the Holy Spirit. Question is, what does this passage have to do with us here this evening? We're called, each of us, to faithfully run our race. The good parts and the hard parts. We're called to endure. We're not to grow weary or faint-hearted. Even when the rest of the world seems to be crumbling around us, because our hope is with Jesus Christ. We're to grow in holiness as our Heavenly Father disciplines us. Not as those who despair, but as sons and daughters receiving correction. Loving correction. We're not to fly off the handle in difficult circumstances, but we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are to take everything in stride, reflecting the reality of the situation. The reality that nothing is outside of God's control. And we are to live like that in all instances, learning all the while, being corrected, being disciplined all the while. We're not to go sulking because life is hard. That's not to say that there aren't times to lament and to come before the Lord with our cries. The Holy Spirit approaches God with groanings too deep for us to understand. But we're to bring our prayers and our petitions before the Lord. And then we are to realize that discipline is not punishment. Again, Christians are God's beloved children, not his ungodly enemies under his wrath and curse. And we always view the troubles of this world through the lenses which keep Christ at the center. And may we not get lost in the endless cycle of introspection. We're to live lives focused on Christ, not lives in self-indulgent pity parties. This life is not about us. It's about our great God and his glory. So let's live like it in both the good times and the bad. But may we always remember Christ's great sacrifice on our behalf, that he died an innocent man on the cross and bore the wrath of God that we deserved in order that we would experience salvation. May we rest in the Father's work of free grace and our own sanctifications as we die more and more unto self and live more and more unto Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit. And may we look after one another until we are called home or until Christ comes again. May God grant it. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we praise you for being our loving Father, and for the discipline that you give each one of us. We praise you for Jesus Christ, our elder brother in the faith, and the redemption that he purchased for us, and the example that he provided for us on the cross all those years ago. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on him, especially during the more difficult providences of our life. Help us to stay strong as we receive your discipline. And may we stay strong through the work of the Holy Spirit. Help us not to falter or stray. May we run the race that is set before us to your honor and glory. Please forgive us when we stumble. And help us to be quick studies. Help the lessons to be easier, if that be your will. Help us to endure, because without you, we're lost. Thank you for such a great salvation as this. Please be with us now as we go out into the world and help us this week as we seek to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with those you set in our paths. We ask this all in Jesus' name, that name that is above every other name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. All God's people said, amen.